Hallelujah. We have been studying Revelation for a while. Remember where we were when we started this series on Revelation? And if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, turn to chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. If you can remember where we were when we started studying this series, a study of Revelation, we began on the Isle of Patmos with John, who was exiled for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they wanted to shut him down. They sent him away. But while on that island, John had experienced a marvelous revelation of Jesus Christ by Jesus himself. Jesus revealed himself to John. Jesus revealed his eternal, majestic authority to John. And he does this as John is commanded to write, so that John would write, and this letter would be sent to the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And not only to them, but also for us, that we too would receive this revelation. Our God loves us to give us this revelation. There is no doubt. As Jesus, the head of the church, spoke to John, Jesus revealed the strengths and weaknesses of those seven churches in Asia Minor. He admonished the churches for the wrong and to repent. He also revealed promises of consequences that are forever and ever set firmly by Christ's eternal authority. Remember, these seven churches represent all churches. Who is in authority? It is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And as we begin Revelation 4, John experiences another vision. As Christ Jesus speaks again and summons John in the Spirit to heaven. Remember, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, given by Jesus Christ. Jesus calls John to receive visions that portray the working of Christ's authority. Starting in Revelation 4:1, John described the vision like this. Follow with me. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." John heard a commanding voice, the same voice he heard in Revelation 1:10. If you remember a few weeks back, "I was in the Spirit," John wrote, "on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches.'" Revelations 1:10 and 11, the first part of 11. This voice is commanding. This voice is full of authority. This is the voice of the majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why was John called up to heaven? We might ask, why? Why right here? Why right there? Why then? In this moment. Well, he was called to see future events and things that must take place. He was called to receive this revelation of Jesus Christ. And he was called to write this for us to receive, even today. The word "must" is very important. The events of world history are not by chance, not for a second. God is supreme. He is in authority. He is on the throne. He sets things in order as he sees fit to do so. He will use instruments to change things and move things in a direction that he has already prepared. prepared for them to be moved in. God is supreme. Yes, we need to do our part. We need to vote. We need to obey God in his supremacy, following him, doing what he says to do. Revelation 4:2, at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. This happened so suddenly, it happened at once. It was a sudden thing that happened to John, and it was in the spirit. God carried him in the spirit to experience this vision of the throne that stood in heaven and the one sitting on the throne. John was having a deep, intense spiritual experience with God, and John was conscious of being surrounded by the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't unconscious. He knew what was happening. He was able to write about it in the spirit. It suddenly happened to him at once. As soon as the Lord spoke and commanded, come up here and see this, he was there in the spirit. John saw the most astounding sight imaginable, God and the throne of God. God's throne, this supreme, God has supreme authority over all the world, and all that is to come is in his control. Christ Jesus is returning to the earth, and at the end time events are going, and those end time events are going to happen, there's no doubt, because God is on the throne. And this is what he says. Revelation 3:4-3 says this, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. John could not fully describe this. He used the best that he knew how to describe what he was seeing. He could not fully describe what he was seeing. He used the most beautiful things he knew of to describe what he was seeing. As he wrote, and he was not the only one who saw in a vision the throne of God. The prophets of old also got a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of the throne of God. Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah 6:1 says, in the year that King Uzziah had died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He is mighty in majesty, and he is at work. And it is a beautiful thing when we get a glimpse of what Jesus truly did for us, that he could write us, that we could have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, that he can wash away the sins of mankind, whomever would come and believe. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus made a way by being obedient to God Almighty, his Heavenly Father. Jesus made the way, fully God and fully man. Ezekiel 1:26-28 says, and Ezekiel also saw this. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in the appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance. He wasn't even able to fully. It was like, it's a likeness of a throne, and it's a likeness of this. But he couldn't comprehend or have the words to say exactly what he saw. It was so majestic. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire, enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of And downward from what I had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him. We serve a mighty God that's incomprehensible. I mean, we cannot comprehend to imagine, and we dare not try to imagine God in this sense and create some ideal of who he is and then worship that. We worship God through his word. He is God Almighty on the throne. We worship him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the open door. Brightness all around him, verse 28 says, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. Isn't that beautiful? So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is what Ezekiel saw. The prophets of old saw the glory of the Lord. Some of them. They heard of who was coming and why. They learned about Jesus and they looked for him earnestly, wanting to peer into the things that are going on. The Lord coming, and the Lord giving his life, the Lord's plan. All of this that God had set in order throughout eternity. He's in eternity. John also described the throne with luminous colors. Everything he knew he could think of to describe what this looked like. I can't imagine. I think about the most beautiful things that I've ever seen in the world. Sparkly things and radiant things and the sunsets with all the glory of the colors of the sun shining through the clouds and the lightning flashing and the light in the sky at night. I think about all of the beautiful things and nothing is to compare to the beauty and the radiance of our God Almighty, of God on the throne. Our God. The jewels signify the splendor and majesty of God. These things that he is describing, John, that is. God is truly indescribable. Revelation 4:4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. What a sight to see. John saw this. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus had him write this down so that we can kind of have it in the picture described? And we can kind of understand what he saw, but not to the fullest we can't, because we weren't in his shoes on that day. But oh my, what a sight. What a beautiful sight. Revelations 4:4. This could possibly represent the unity of God's people. When you think about 24 elders, the Old Testament Israel led by the heads of 12 tribes and the New Testament church led by the 12 apostles. Like the New Jerusalem, 12 gates and 12 foundations. You could read about that in Revelations 21, 12 and 14. And matter of fact, I will read it. Revelations 21 Verse 12 says this, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Revelation 21:14 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's possible that these could be those. We don't really know. Their thrones resemble those of God's heavenly court. We get a glimpse of this from Daniel. It's like a courtroom in heaven. God on the throne. Daniel 7:9-10 says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head pure, like pure wool. His throne was fought with fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. Daniel 7, 9 through 10. Verse 10 says, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. God is all authority. I am so glad he loves me. Aren't you? I'm so glad that he loves us so much so that he sent Jesus. And Jesus obeyed God, that he come. He left all of glory and came as a babe in a manger, laying down all that and came for you and me. That we could have life and have it more abundantly. And not only life and life more abundantly here, but life eternal. That we would not die. That we would live eternal with Christ, our Lord and Savior. You see, sin marred everything from the beginning of it. All the world changed and lives under a condemnation of sin. Covered the earth like a plague. Jesus is the answer. Jesus forgives us of our sins if we will listen to him, if we will believe when he knocks on our heart's door, and if we will come to him, he will surely save us. And we must follow him and not turn away. Revelations 4, 5 says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and pearls of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. The number 7 in the Bible represents many things. Divine protection, a completion, spiritual wholeness, fulfillment and reliability on God's promises. We are seeing God on the throne in his fullness. God on the throne complete. There is no incompleteness in him ever. Never was. We are getting a vision of him in his fullness, in his glory. That is what John saw. That's what Jesus revealed to him. And why? So that we could know that we can rely on the promises of God. God's terrifying splendor was revealed that day. His glory. It was revealed another time to the old Israel in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. If you remember the story in Exodus 19:16. The verse 19:16 says, on the morning of the third day there was thunders and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain and the very loud trumpet blast. And so, it was so loud, so that all the people in the camp were trembling. This wasn't just any normal lightning and thunder. This wasn't like a volcano eruption from a mountain. This was God Almighty visiting his people, revealing himself to them. I remember him telling them, don't come near, because if they had come near to him in the state that they were in, God's mightiness would have just obliterated them. We cannot stand before the living God without Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh, woe is me. I'm of unclean lips, undone in the sight of God without Jesus covering me with his blood and that atoning sacrifice. And he makes a way where there was no way for me and for you. He made a way where there was no way so that we can know God, so that we can come to him even boldly come. I think sometimes we take it lightly when we come to him. Sometimes. Not everybody. Not all the time. But sometimes we come, and we come with our idea of what's going to happen. Our expectation of a certain thing. Well, this is going to take place, then that, then this, then that. We come not thinking wholly and completely on who he is, not taking the time, but we rush God. We're rude to God. Sometimes we could even be disloyal to him. God forbid. We need to love him. And yet we do not fully comprehend that. But we're on our way because Jesus made the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we follow him, we are following him into the way, the truth, and the life. And he is that open door. He makes a way. Christ's eternal majesty we're seeing here. God Almighty at work. What God had planned for mankind from the beginning of the world. He wasn't surprised by the sin. If you think he was, you're wrong. He saw it before it happened. And he knew he needed to make a way for us, or we would be utterly lost. He loved us that much that he would make a way for us, knowing the wretched souls we were. He loves us. He has created us for a purpose that is not something that we have yet comprehend fully. But we're on our way if you're a child of God. And you're learning, and that's what this is. We're growing healthier and cleaner in Christ Jesus as he sanctifies us and draws us to himself. And we have a work to do, and he has called us to it because the world needs Jesus. Psalms 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." I remember the first time I served communion in my internship years ago. What a sight it must have been. I'm a crier, so I'm dripping tears, just flowing. But I'm not only dripping tears, I can't hold anything still. I was shaking under the presence of the Lord so much so that things were moving around. And I couldn't stop it. All I could think of was how good God had been to me. And what we were doing right then was so important. So important. So many people don't realize or think it's just become a formality. But it is not a formality. It's a remembering what he has done for us. And it's even more than that. In the book of Corinthians, it's a showing and a teaching on how we should love one another. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Yes, I ask God sometimes, why am I crying? Like right now, it's like I can't hold what's inside. It's got to come out, and that's where it comes out at. God is so good. And before the throne, in verse 6 through 8 says, and before the throne there was as it were a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, and the second living creature is like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Verse 8 says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They are declaring, proclaiming, worshiping. They are saying, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Oh, if we would just get a glimpse of his glory, we would never be the same. Even though we have given our life to him, every time we get a glimpse of his glory, we get changed. We get changed from glory to glory as he draws us nearer. Oh, glory. The four living creatures exhibit features of cherubim, full of eyes, a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle, a seraphim with six wings. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Glimpsed by previous prophets, Isaiah saw this, Ezekiel also, Isaiah 6, 2 through 3. Reads, above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Can you imagine them seeing it? What they were shouting to each other about? The whole earth being filled with his glory. Heaven rejoices when one soul is saved. When one soul comes to the Lord Jesus, believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth that he is the Lord. All of heaven rejoices. You see how important it is to win a soul? Wise are those who win souls. Ezekiel 1:10 says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left, and the four had the face of an eagle. He too saw this years before John. Doing their best to describe what they saw with the words they knew how to do that with. People get caught up with hunting down, trying to figure out what this means. It's just what they saw. It was the glory of God and God's throne room. They couldn't find enough words to figure out how to say what they saw exactly, but they give us the best description that was possible as the Lord led them to, as God breathed. And then the day that John was writing these things, there were many of these things. They understood. It wasn't something that was lost on them, these churches. The elders had cast their crowns down. I'm skipping ahead. The 24. Revelation 4, 9 through 11 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The angels rejoicing. It's like it just continues on. This worship and this magnifying God. The next thing you see is the elders bowing down. They're casting their crown of life. They're casting it all before the Lord. And when we see that it says that God is worthy of all honor and glory and power, he has it all. You need to know this. He already has it all. He doesn't need that from us, but we must give him all honor, all glory, and all the power that we can in our hearts. Give our lives to him with all the strength that we have. You see, he doesn't need our strength. He doesn't need our power. He's got power. But with everything that is within us, let us worship God and live for God. They extol God is worthy of threefold tribute, that honor, glory, and power, all of the power that we have. He is worthy of everything that we can possibly give him, every last breath that we can breathe for him. He is worthy of every last step we can take for him. He is worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, we exist, and they did, these elders, they exist because he exerts his sovereign will in creating and sustaining all things. He is worthy. Revelation 4, 10 and 11 says, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. They casted their crowns down before God. What a sight to see. What a sight to see. You know, we get a glimpse of it each time we see someone else giving their all, crying out to God, worshiping God. Anytime we see a soul come to Jesus and they give their all, they give their life to him. It's no longer theirs, it's his. They realize this. Oh, it was all along, but not willingly like that. If they had not given their life to the Lord, they would have died without him. Know that. You have to give your life to the Lord to live with him. So many of the world think, and in so many funerals, you hear people saying things that are very nice about people going to heaven. Heaven is a very real place, but so is hell. And you don't hear much about people, well, they were just, you know, really not listening to God. And of course, we would not want to be, without compassion. But the truth of God is that we must accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior to ever even think that we can go through the doors of heaven. That to ever even think that we can understand or see what John saw in reality. I want to see Jesus. And even more than that, I want to see you. No, I want to see you, Jesus. I see really bad, but I want to see you see Jesus. I guess it's the same. Romans 12 and 1 says this, and this is our application for today. If you will, Jack, we're ready. Romans 12 and 1. This is our application. How do we pull all of that together? What do we need to do? What is it that we need and must do? How can we ever get to a place? It can't be just by works. No, works alone, they're dead. But by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus, yes, amen. Faith in Jesus Christ, no other way. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Another translation says, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You know, there are some that would say they would die for the Lord, but they can't even live for him. It's just too hard, they say, God. It's too hard. I can't. And in his loving mercy, he calls and he calls. And in his patience, he continues to draw and call. He may be calling you back today to a closer walk with him. Maybe you haven't been reading your Bible for weeks. You started leaving the Lord. You leave his word behind. You leave him behind. You try to go on your own. You're not going to make it far. This is the roadmap for every single day we live. This is the word of God. John 10 and 9 says this. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In Christ Jesus, we have all that we need to live for God Almighty. In Christ Jesus, we have all we need to live for him. He leads us and he shows us the way. Let us all stand.